Good morning. Welcome to church. We just moved to the whole question of Lent, and we're going to be beginning on Wednesday evening a series of services that will be focusing on King David and the life of King David. And I think Lent is good, without in any way prejudicing the discussion that might take place, because Lent is preparing us for Easter. And it's good for us just to go on that journey together, where we're preparing our hearts and our minds for Easter, so that we can focus again on the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at one of the more formidable characters in the Old Testament, King David. Lived about 1,000 years before Christ. But so much is prophesied through David's line. And of course, Jesus comes through that line physically, and it will be good for us just to look at his life and look at the extraordinary life, look at a life that was extraordinarily good and bad at the same time over these 6 weeks. So that will be our kind of journey in Lent, and can I encourage as many of you to come along to that as possible. So that begins on Wednesday evening. Right, these are our intimations. Let's begin by singing what most people would consider an Easter hymn, a resurrection hymn, but really we are the people of the resurrection. Every Sunday is a reminder to us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Sunday is the day when he rose from the dead, and that really is the principal movement of our faith. We live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hail the day that sees him rise. Let's pray. Ever living and ever loving God, once more we bring you our praise and our worship. In acknowledging you as our God, we recognize this morning both your greatness, your awesomeness, your power, and your authority. But we also remember, as we look at the face of Jesus Christ, we see you too. And we remember and we acknowledge the presence of your love, your compassion, your kindness, and your grace. You are the Lord of the universe and this earth. Space and time belong to you, are created by you, are sustained by you, and will end according to your time and will. You are the Lord of life and death. Our lives are in your hands, in a safe place and in a good place. As we draw near to you this day, we ask that you would draw near to us. We ask that you would come to us through the Holy Spirit, that you would open up our minds, that you would open up our emotions, that you would open up our wills, so that we might truly know you, so that we might receive you, and in receiving you, have our lives changed. There are so many ways, Lord, that we acknowledge that you can speak to us. When we look at the stars at night and the vastness of our universe, we see you as our creator, when we look at the flowers around us, and when we look at the beauty of our creation, we see you as our provider. When we listen to the word of God, when we pray, when we sing praises, we listen for the word of God. Come and speak to us afresh this day. Deepen our faith in Christ this day. Heavenly Father, we commend and commit ourselves to you in faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's read then Mark chapter 8 from verse 31 to 38. And as usual, you will find that the readings for this week will cover the whole of Mark chapter 8. Then Jesus began to tell them, that is the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Amen. Here we have Peter's remarkable confession. But it's a confession that is teased out by Jesus, because he takes his disciples aside for a few moments and he is trying to tease out from them what they believe about him. They've been with him now for nearly 3 years. They've experienced his power, they've seen his healing, they've watched him, they have witnessed him. Now is the big question. "Who do you think I am?" said Jesus. Now, some of the disciples thought that he was Elijah. And there was a thinking in Judaism that Elijah was going to come back from the dead, and he was going to restore the fortunes of Israel. And so they thought that this is who he was. Whereas what really did happen was that one like Elijah came into the world, and that was John the Baptist. And he exercised a powerful ministry of introducing Jesus to the world. So some of his disciples thought that maybe that's who he was. Some of his disciples thought he was the prophet. Now, the prophet is someone who was thought, again, like Elijah, to come at an important point in Israel's history. Maybe even Moses returning from the dead to lead Israel out of its captivity in particular at this moment in time, to the Romans, and restore the fortunes
of Israel. Or maybe it was going to be another figure sent by God. But they wondered whether that was the kind of person he was. And the fact that they're thinking along these lines, or maybe he is someone else, but the fact that they're thinking along these lines means that their expectation of Jesus at that moment in time was of someone who was going to be a liberator for Israel. They still haven't got it. That's the point. They still haven't got it. They've been with him for all this time, and what they're waiting for is that moment when he calls them to arms. And when he calls them to liberate Israel from the Romans, when he is crowned king. Now you think, well, that's an honest mistake, and yes, I can understand that it probably is an honest mistake. However, underneath that is something else. They were waiting for the moment when they would really become somebody along with Jesus. If he is going to be the liberator and he is going to lead Israel back to a place of prominence, who are the people who are going to have that place of prominence with them? They are. And so there's a lot of pride and a lot of ego in their responses. And then Peter says to him, "You are the Christ." And he's got it. He's understood. You are the Messiah. You are God's anointed one. You are the one who was promised from long ago, whom God would send into the world. You are the unique Son of God. And of course, Jesus elsewhere in one of the other Gospels said, "Peter, you couldn't possibly have said that without the Holy Spirit's inspiration." So Peter's got it. Jesus eventually has teased out the truth. Then the question, I suppose, is still one that's current within the church and within the world. People are still asking the question, who is Jesus? And people have got all kinds of opinions about who Jesus is, especially those who've got hee-haw to do with the church. It's amazing when you sit down with people, they'll say, "Well, you know, my idea of who Jesus is this." So the question that's up there is, does it really matter? Does it really matter who Jesus is? Yes, it does matter. It does matter. If I was to describe you wrongly to someone else, it would matter to you, wouldn't it? If I was to say, for instance, there's Gordon Brown, and Gordon was a plumber, right? And then I went on to describe the whole of his life inaccurately, it would matter to him. It would matter to Helen too. It would matter to everybody who knows him. I got it wrong. It would be important that the detail was right about the person that you're describing, yes? So it's important to Jesus that they get right who he is. And it's important to us that we get right in our own world, where there's so much speculation about him, we get right who he is. Some of our politicians, whom I've heard speak, who would place themselves in what you might call the agnostic, atheist camp, want to appease church voters. And so they will say, Jesus was a remarkably innovative man, a man ahead of his time, a man who had great insight, and a man who believed in equality and justice. And if we want to, I'm willing to accept Jesus Christ at that level of simply being a man who had real vision for life 2,000 years ago. But I'll not worship him. And I'll not take that any further. Islam will say that they find Jesus to be among the prophets. And you go through the list of all the prophets that there are in the Old Testament. They will then add to that John the Baptist, and then they will add to that Jesus. But the greatest of the prophets was Muhammad. Because his revelation was the ultimate revelation of God given to a man. And so Jesus finds himself among a group of prophets with a kind of equality with them, but not anywhere near the same reverence to be given to him as is given to Muhammad. But he is one of the prophets, and we will respect him for that. And so is that satisfactory to Christians? Well, it is to many who are seeking to try and find some kind of common ground together with other religions in the world. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses have got a view of Jesus, certainly not the view that we would have of Jesus. The Mormons would have the same, a view of Jesus. And so you've got all these kind of religions and sects around the world, and they all have an opinion about Jesus. They're not going to outrightly say this man is not to be believed, but they do not have the view of Jesus that the Christian church historically has held for 2,000 years. And that defines his uniqueness. Because it's Jesus' own view of himself. And this is what's important. We're listening for what he's saying about himself. And the acknowledgement he takes from Peter is, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one who was sent by God. And I am the way, the truth, and the light. And I am the King of Israel, and I am the Son of God. If you listen to all of the different descriptors that he accepts from people and gives of himself, very, very clearly, he is without equal. And so it does matter. It's not just a matter of triviality where we say, yeah, right, I really thank you. Thank you, guys, you politicians who are atheists. Thank you for acknowledging my Jesus. Well, no thank you. No thank you. Unless you bow the knee and worship him, you've not even begun to understand who he is. Thank you for seeing among the prophets. Thank you for acknowledging that he has a unique place in human history. But again, I would say to Islam, no thank you. Because your Muhammad does not even begin to stand in the present. In fact, your Muhammad has bowed the knee in eternity before Christ. And so our Jesus Christ is God the Son. And it is important that we realize, and it is important that we recognize that. And then we have this remarkable encounter with Peter. You know, Peter's one of these people who's capable of absolute brilliance one minute and putting his size 10s in at the next, you know. In fact, I see myself very much like him in some respects. You know, maybe take the brilliance out, but, you know, just capable of just really, really putting your foot in it. Jesus, on the basis of what Peter has said, then says, now I've got to fulfill my God-given mission. And my God-given mission is to lay down my life. because it's in my death that everything that's going to matter will happen. And then following from that death into resurrection. So this is the journey I now must take, Peter. And this is the journey I must take, he's saying to his disciples. And then Peter takes them aside. Notice, he takes them aside. And he says, listen, you're not going to do that, okay? You've got it wrong. I don't accept that. Stop talking like that. And Peter, who has acknowledged the greatness of Jesus Christ, then decides to tell him how to run his business. Isn't that bizarre? And isn't it human at the same time? Because isn't that how so many of us behave? When I listen to my own prayers sometimes, and when I listen to others pray and speak to and about God, it's amazing the lack of humility and the amount of human pride that is in all of that. We're telling God how to do his business. This is how you should run the universe. My goodness. This wee speck that lives on this wee speck, that is this incredibly wee speck at the far corner of a galaxy that is in itself a speck at the far corner of a universe, which in itself is a speck in comparison to the other universes that are around it, is trying to tell the person who created and sustains all of that his business. It's bizarre. It's amazing the height of arrogance to which human beings can aspire and rise. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and decides to tell him his business. And it's one of the few times that Jesus is openly rude to one of his own. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. He is saying that Peter's thinking is in alignment with the very opposite of what God wants. Because that's exactly where Satan is. He is the exact opposite of everything that God stands for and wants. And he's saying to Peter, you just don't understand the mind of God. And how humiliating it must have been for Peter, because he didn't just say it to Peter, he made sure that the disciples heard it as well, as we saw in that reading. Why? Because they would have been thinking very much the same thing as Peter. And so Jesus then decides to redress the balance. And Jesus then draws Peter and the crowd by asking them to consider three things. Three things. But first of all, he tries to get everything into perspective. And his perspective is this. What does it matter, he said, if you were to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Get life into perspective. Get your life into perspective. We have to get ours into perspective. See all of those things that really, really generate so much anxiety and interest and energy in our lives. Do they really, really matter? The things that we consider indispensable, fundamental, do they really, really matter? Then Jesus says, this is what matters. And here are the three things. First of all, he said, deny self. Now, we're coming into Lent, and it's good that we're looking at this before we come into Lent, because many people will engage in acts of self-denial. They will give up chocolate, or they will give up so many, they might stop smoking, or they will, you know, whatever it is, they will give up something for Lent. Who asked anybody to do that? Who asked anybody to do that? It's a lot of religious tosh at the end of the day, isn't it? Because that is not the same as denying self. Self-denial is not the same as denying self. Self-denial is to exercise self-control over certain things in your life. There's nothing wrong with it. To deny self is to imitate and copy Christ. Now, you've got to remember where Christ is coming from in the statement that he makes. He's coming from the perspective where he's saying, God's will has to come first, Peter, not yours or mine. And I'm here to accomplish God's will. And that means that I have to deny self. I've got to deny my own will, my own desires, in order to do what God wants me to do. And you have to see that, Peter, and you have to live like that yourself. In other words, to deny self is to put God's will at the heart of who we are. Because that's not what comes natural to us. To do our own will, to do our own thing, is what comes natural to us. The question we have to be continually asking ourselves is, what is it God wants me to do? What is God's will for my life? That is to deny self. That is to stop putting self first and to start putting God first and his will. If Jesus had wanted to put himself first, then he would have followed himself out of that situation. I don't want to die. He didn't want to die. I don't want to go through this awful torment of death by dying for the sins of the world. He didn't want to do that either. But he denied self in order to do the will of God. And you've got to do that, says Jesus. Not just to Peter, to the crowd now. It's an invitation. Deny self. Take up your cross. Take up the cross. Be prepared to crucify your own desires for the sake of doing the will of God. Identify completely with Christ in the way in which he lived his life. Take up the cross. And if that involves suffering, then be it so. And follow me, said Jesus. And there's the crunch. Because that's the difficult thing. And that's what discipleship is all about. Follow Jesus. We're back again to this whole question of what is it? What does it mean to be a Christian? Now, you'll hear so many people talk about what it means to be a Christian as having some kind of ethereal experience. You know, to be a Christian is someone who is born again, for instance. As in the sense in which they have some kind of ethereal experience of God. That's not what it means to be a Christian. That may be how God awakens a desire in our hearts to become a Christian. But to be a Christian in the New Testament sense of the word is to follow Christ. That's it. Not some kind of experience of God. Not looking for and searching for some kind of experience of God. Not looking for some feel-good factor in our life, but following Jesus. And it was so interesting, wasn't it? To be happy with an answer. But you know, when we're doing the right thing, when we're doing the right thing, what Megan said is true. She saw that to do the right thing is not always going to make you happy. But to do the right thing is to follow Jesus. Follow him. Not our own speculations, not our own thoughts about how to do things right, but very clearly listening to the will of Jesus, watching the way of Jesus, and following. And so we move from perspective to action. And what Jesus is saying to Peter and to the crowd is, this is how it is for me. This is how it needs to be for you too. May God help us so to do.
Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the opportunity of investing something of what we have in the kingdom of God and in this place. And these gifts of money are part of that, along with our own gifts and our own talents and our own time. They are offered in Christ's name. Lord Jesus Christ, you call us, as you called your first disciples, to follow you. Not simply to believe, not merely to declare our faith, but to confess you as Lord and to keep on following you wherever you lead. Help us as individuals. Help us as a church here in St. Margaret's. Help us as the Church of Christ and the church throughout the world to follow you. Help us to follow you eagerly, faithfully, devotedly. Help us to look out for those opportunities to see where you are at work and to stay close to you and to be your hands in this world. And bless those, Lord, who have followed you to places of deprivation and want in our world. Bless them, Lord, and supply the emotional and physical needs that they must have, the tools that they require, the resources that they need to carry out that work that you would have them do. Help us to follow in your footsteps and to pursue the way of love. And if, Lord, in any of our hearts there is a lack of love today, challenge that, Lord, in all of us. Change us. Make us like Christ, who called us to love one another without reservation and without excuse. And Lord, we pray that that would be true of the church in this country, where there are different denominations. It's so easy for us to believe that we don't have to love. And so fundamental that we should. Help us to follow after you, letting your presence fill our hearts, trusting you completely and allowing you to shine through us. Help us to see, Lord, that it's not what we do that's important, it's who we are in what we do. Fill us, Lord, as your people, with the love and compassion and kindness and goodness and generosity of Christ. And help us, Lord, in our discipleship not to become distracted, not to lose heart, nor to give in, not to allow the favors of this world to entrance us so that we are distracted from following Christ and become followers of the wrong things. Teach us then, Lord, as your people, to follow you. Teach us what it means to show your grace to all. teach us what it means to be like Christ. For this we ask in his name. Amen.